turn to John's Gospel and chapter 1. John's Gospel and chapter 1 and verse 1. Very well-known passage. But as we read it, let's pray that we won't think, oh, we've read this billions of times before. We all know what it says. We all know what it means. It's just an amazing passage. It contains so much truth, so rich with what God would say to us this evening. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' Out of his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God, and is in closest relationship with the Father, he has made him known." This is the word of the Lord. Well, we're on the third Sunday in Advent already. Seems to go very fast, doesn't it? 1 week to the next. Can't believe that time is going so fast. In September, we started practicing for the Bethesda concert in Dinas Powys. Yesterday afternoon, we sang to a jam-packed audience and went home and thought, where are those 3 months gone since we started preparing, and now it's all over? And here we are in Advent, preparing for an arrival, anticipating a coming. Advent is a reminder that Christmas is coming, as if we need to be reminded. Everywhere we go, there will be Christmas trees, Christmas lights. I don't know what it's like round by you, but round by us, it's like Las Vegas. All the lights are flashing, blue lights, red lights, green lights, yellow lights. Father Christmas is waving, Santas and sleighs. Every time you go into the shops, perfect Christmas gift, buy this, buy that. But nothing or very little to remind us of the real meaning of the season that we are about to celebrate. But Christmas is coming. But in Advent, we don't just consider Jesus' first coming, but his second. We look forward to his second advent as we look back now to his first advent. Now, there are 4 gospel writers, as we know: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And each one of them tells the story of Jesus in a different way. You turn to the beginning of Mark. It's the beginning of Mark. And there's no messing around with Mark. He's straight to the point. The beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, John the Baptist comes and Jesus goes out and preaches. Mark's gospel, it's all about action and hurrying and rushing and getting things done. Man of action. The birth of Jesus, not mentioned. Matthew, he's writing to his Jewish believers. And so he is concerned right at the beginning of his gospel to say, let's look at some names. Let's look at some names. If you ever get the chance to read through these, don't just look at it and say, that's a long list of names. Maybe one day I'll come and preach the sermon on the genealogy. It is so interesting. But Matthew says, Jesus is the Messiah, and I can take you right back to his genealogy to Abraham. That's where Matthew starts. Then we go to Luke. Go to Luke. Luke is concerned, everything is seen to be straight down the line and historical. I want to make sure, Theophilus, that you understand that these things are true. It's history. You know, it's very worrying, isn't it, when we hear on the news and read in our newspapers that most people don't think Jesus was real. That he's just a bit like Father Christmas or Aladdin or any other fictional character. Luke is saying, this person is real. This is history. And he goes back to the time of the birth of John the Baptist. John, he doesn't really do history. He's not a historian. He's a theologian. And so he puts things in order to make his point. He tells of the miracles to show who Jesus is. He talks about the miracle of feeding of the 5,000 and Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He talks about the miracle of the blind man and he says, Jesus is the light of the world. And he doesn't begin with genealogies. He doesn't begin with shepherds and wise men and angels or Zechariah and John the Baptist. He goes right back. He goes right back. In the beginning. When was the beginning? Even before the beginning, if we can get our heads around that one, was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is the Word. Always was, always will be, the Word of God. Why did John use that word? Why does he call Jesus the Word? God is a God who communicates. God is a God who, or the God, who speaks. First of all, he communicates within himself. Now, I am not going to try and explain the Trinity because I cannot. But do we not believe that God is Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one in three, three in one? And he communicates within himself. In heaven he said, who will go for me? And Jesus replies, me. At the beginning we are told, let us make man in our image. God is a God who talks. God is a God of words. You know, there are some people who are word people and some people who are numbers people. I won't ask you to guess which one is the numbers and which is the words in our partnership, but I expect you can guess. I mean, God is good at numbers too. But God is a person who wants to speak. He wants us to know him. And he does that by talking to us. He communicates with us. You know, for most of us, those of us who are fortunate enough to be able to hear and to speak, words are very important, aren't they? If you've ever been so ill that you haven't been able to speak because your throat is sore, it is very annoying. And I think, I can't communicate with people. And people who are unable to hear and to speak devise their own way to speak. Because communication is vital. We cannot know God by searching him out. We know God because he speaks to us and reveals himself to us. Then we search him out. If God had been the sort of God that didn't want us to know him, we wouldn't have done. It says in the book of Hebrews that in many and various ways God spoke to his people. You read the Old Testament, you know that, don't you? He spoke through the prophets. He spoke through people who went along and told them what they should be doing. He spoke through Moses when he gave the Ten Commandments. He spoke through Abraham. He spoke through men and women and boys and girls. Right through the Old Testament. He spoke again and again and again. But the writer to the Hebrews tells us in these last days, he has spoken to us through his Son. And so Jesus, eternal God, the Word of God, comes into this world. He is divine. He is eternal. Never let anybody tell you anything different. Well, of course, he's not really God, is he? He's the Son of God. He became God later on. Never quite understood that one. He hasn't really existed forever. He was made by God. He was the first thing that God made. Let's read what it says in Colossians. The Son is the image of the invisible God. The firstborn, that doesn't mean he was first made, it means he's the most important one, the one with all the responsibilities and the one with all the rights over all creation. For in him all things were created. Things in heaven, things on earth, visible, invisible, thrones, powers, rulers, authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is for all things. And in him, all things hold together. And what did John write here? Without him, nothing that was made has been made. Jesus, the Word of God, eternal and divine. He always was and always will be God. I might have said this year before, I know I've said it in lots of places. Not that we eat sticks of rock anymore because they're too bad for our teeth, aren't they? But you know a stick of rock. Doesn't matter whether it's a little stick of rock or a great big stick of rock. It's always got words on it, hasn't it? Like Blackpool or Western Supermare or Barry Island. And no matter where you break that rock, the lettering is the same all the way through. Jesus is God. He never stopped being God, even when he became a man. And he always will be God. That's what we were singing about, isn't it, earlier? He's at the center of it all. Always will, always was, and always will be. He is God's Word. And he became flesh. The eternal God becomes an embryo? Yes. That's the wonder of Christmas that so many people miss out on. That God, as we sing, came down to earth from heaven, who is God and Lord of all, that he didn't abhor, that old-fashioned word, he didn't hate, he didn't dismiss the womb of a virgin. He was prepared to leave heaven's glory and spend 9 months in the darkness of a woman's womb. Just think about that for a minute. Can you get your head around that? As I'm saying it, I'm thinking, my goodness, can we get our head around that? That Jesus loved us so much that he was prepared to give up everything, be born as a baby, live as a man, die on a cross, that we might be forgiven. That's God's word to us today. I love you. What's what we said this morning? He loves us so much. And he comes into this world. And John says, he became flesh and dwelt among us. You know, if you really want to get to know somebody, so they say, you have to spend a lot of time with them, don't you? And Jesus comes down into this world. He lives as a baby. He lives as a young boy. He lives with the family. He probably had some kind of rudimentary schooling. He learned how to live with other people. And in the end, he does something that he should never have had to do, which was die. How can eternal God die? Only by becoming a man. You know, we sing so many hymns and we know them so well that the words sometimes go over our head. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? 'Tis mystery all, the immortal dies. God had to become flesh in order to die. That's the mystery of Christmas. See, the problem is, because we like the children to act out a nativity play and it's all sweet, as lovely as it is, don't get me wrong, we don't move on to the next bit. We leave the baby in the manger and that's the end of the story. The Word became flesh so that he might die. And John says, Jesus is not only the Word, but he is the light and the life. He is the way, the truth, and the life, he says in chapter 14. Anyone who has the Son has life. Anyone who has the Son has abundant life. Jesus says the thief comes to steal and destroy. The devil just wants to make a mess of things. But when Jesus comes, he comes to give us abundant life. He is the bread of life. He is the resurrection and the life. The Word becomes flesh to bring us life. If you know Jesus, and I pray that you do, if we know Jesus, we have eternal, abundant life that begins now and carries on all through eternity. And we have that because the Word became flesh, and he was full of grace and truth. So Jesus is the Word, Jesus is the life, Jesus is the light. Isaiah wrote, a light has shined in the darkness. John writes, Jesus is the light of the world. He is the light that shows the state of the life of every person. In chapters 2 and 3, chapter 1 and chapter 3, sorry, John writes about Jesus being the light that shows people who they are and what they're like. And he says that some people won't come to the light because they don't want other people or even themselves to see how dark their deeds are. Will we allow the light of Christ to shine into our lives this Christmas? It's not always a good thing, is it, to have light? We don't think anyway. The light shows up the dirt. And I've often said, I'm no good at cleaning windows. You can always tell when I cleaned them because they're worse than they were before. But you know what it's like? You spend ages cleaning them. Oh, aren't they lovely? They're sparkly. And then what happens? The sun comes out. And you think, I didn't do such a good job after all. You know, we like to think that our lives are pretty clean and sparkly, don't we? And probably most of the people who live around here and the people that live near me think their lives are pretty clean and sparkly too. But when God's light shines on them, the truth is revealed. We're not what we should be. And some people don't want to know. But the good news is if you let the light shine and you see where you're going wrong and you put your trust in Jesus, that makes all the difference. You know, we don't like bad diagnoses, but a bad diagnosis can lead to a cure. Jesus is the light. He shows the state of every person. He's the light who guides us so that we will not fail and will not fall. But we have to allow him to shine his light into our hearts. This helps us to change, to show the way and to walk in fellowship. The darkness, says John, can't understand the light. The darkness, says John, can't extinguish the light. No matter how dark it is, there's always some light somewhere. And you know the saying is, one candle makes all the difference. Once a match or a candle is lit, you're not in the dark anymore. The light of the world, Parchment used to sing, is risen again. So light up the fire and let the flame burn. Open the door and let Jesus return. Take seeds of his spirit, let his love show. Tell the people of Jesus, let his love show. They tried to put out the light. But because Jesus is the light of the world, he cannot be put out. And people today, in all sorts of different ways, will be trying to put out the light of Christ. But they cannot. They cannot. Because he is the inextinguishable light of God. A thought just came to my mind, and you might think it's a bit irreverent, so please excuse me if you think it is. But you know those birthday candles? The joke ones. You put it in and people try and blow it out and blow it out and blow it out and it keeps coming back. I know that's a very poor illustration and I hope you're not offended by it. But Jesus is the light that you cannot blow out. Jesus is the light that you cannot put out. Let us shine the light of Jesus in a dark and sad world. Remember the old song? Jesus bids us shine. With a pure, clear light, like a great big light, no, like a little candle burning in the night, in this world of darkness. And isn't it a dark world sometimes? You know, it says in Isaiah, the people who live in darkness have seen a great light. On those who dwell in the land of deep darkness, the light has shined. You know, people around us are still living in darkness. And we need to let our little light shine. You may think, what good can my little light do? It's ever so small. It's a bit pathetic. It's not very bright. But one little light in a dark room makes all the difference. Why? Because we are reflecting the light of Christ. God allowed the light of Christ to flood into our hearts and we reflect his glory. We reflect that light. We can't shine on our own. We need to reflect the light of Jesus Christ. Like John the Baptist, let us give witness to Jesus, the one who is the Word, the one who is the light, the one who is the life, the one who John says is the Lamb of God who will take away the sin of the world. Some people will listen. Some people may not. Some people will recognize him. Some will not. Some will receive him. Some will not. It's always been the same. That's what John said. Yeah, he came unto his own and his own didn't receive him. But to those who did receive him, he gave the right and the power to become a child of God. So Advent, it's about getting ready for the birth of a baby. Takes time, doesn't it? Takes effort. It's about getting ready for the Word of God to be spoken once again. It's about getting ready for the Saviour as God steps into a human body and joins the human race. He lives and he dies and he rises again so that we can look forward to his second coming when he takes us home and we will see his life and his light and hear his word in all its glory and all its perfection in a way that we cannot do now. You know, way back at the beginning of time, God walked with Adam and Eve. He walked with them in the garden. I'm not quite sure how it worked, but that's what it said. God had fellowship with them. He walked on earth with them. And sin spoiled it. We read that Abraham was God's friend, that Moses talked to God face to face as with a friend, that Enoch walked with God. And we can have fellowship with him here and now because he became the man who died and rose again. But we read words in 1 John. That remind us that we are getting ready for another coming. This time he will not come as a baby. This time he will not come in the weakness of a human body. He will not come to die. He will come to rule and to reign. And it says here, see what great love the Father has lavished upon us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. That's what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God. I'm going to wait. We're children of God now. And what we will be has not yet been made known. But we do know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope purify themselves just as he is pure. We have a hope that is steadfast and certain that Jesus is coming back again. You know, again and again through the Old Testament, it's prophesied Jesus will be born. Again and again through the scriptures it's prophesied Jesus will come again. And as God was faithful in fulfilling his first promise, he will fulfill this one. And we read these wonderful words from Revelation. This is what we're waiting for. Not just Christmas. As much as I love it. This is what we're waiting for. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. There was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among his people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light. The kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates be ever shut, for there will be no more night there. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face. That's what we're waiting for. Do you get excited about Christmas? I still do. It's not quite the same as it was when I was younger, but I get excited about Christmas. Do I get excited because Christmas is about Jesus who came? God's word, God's light, God's love, God's life, that I might live with him forever. And do I get excited about the fact that we're not just waiting for Christmas, but we're waiting for him to take us home? Let's pray. Oh Jesus, we thank you for this time of Advent. And sometimes, even though we're going through Advent, we still forget. And we pray that as we prepare to celebrate once again the amazing birth of God, that we will just remember just what a wonderful thing it is that we are remembering. That you came down to earth from heaven, who is God and Lord of all. That it is a thing most wonderful, almost too wonderful to be, that God's own Son should come from heaven and die to save a child like me. Help us to remember that as we come to this Christmas. And help us too to remember the promise that one day there won't be any more Christmases, because we will be with you forever. Help us to be ready for that time when you come. Help us to reach out to those who still live in darkness, to be your word here and now. That people might know that you are the way, the truth, and the life, that you are love, that you long for each one of them to know you too. And so, Father, we thank you for this time together. And we ask that you will just light up our lives with your love, fill us afresh with your spirit, and enable us to go into this world like John the Baptist and witness for you. That people might know that we have been with you, and that they can know you too. So we thank you for your word, your written word, for Jesus, your word. And we pray that we will allow him to work in our lives as we wait for his coming. We give you all our praise, our thanks, and our love. Amen.